Not always a popular topic, but a most important one. Speaking of its popularity, I heard an old story about a church in the Deep South in which the congregation usually interacted with the pastor during his preaching. And on one particular Sunday morning, the preacher was moving toward the end of his sermon about Jesus healing the crippled man. And with in growing intensity, he said, "This church, like the crippled man, has got to get up and walk." And the congregation said, "That's right, Reverend. Let us walk." And then he said, "This church, like Elijah on Carmel, has got to run." To which the people said, "Run, church, let it run, preacher." And then he said, "This church needs to mount up on wings like eagles and fly." And they said, "Let it fly, preacher, let it fly." And then he said, "Now if this church is going to run or fly, it's going to take money." And the people said, "Let it walk, preacher, let it walk." Sermons on money get a variety of reactions. But true or false, what Jesus teaches is always good. True or false, how we manage money is a spiritual issue. Does how we earn and spend and invest money reveal something about our walk with Christ? It would seem that from all the teaching in Scripture on money and wealth and our relationship to it, that how we use material resources is indeed very important to God. The fact that Jesus teaches more about money and related topics than on any other subject indicates to me that to walk with Christ is to trust and follow what he teaches about money. And today's text is one of those teachings. But before we discern what Jesus teaches here, let's remind ourselves of some basic money principles taught in the Scriptures. The first being, all money belongs to God. The prophet Haggai quotes the Lord as saying, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine," declares the Lord. First Chronicles, David is praying to God regarding the building of the temple, and he says, "O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house and for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own." From Psalm 50, "Every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. And if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." It's obvious from Acts chapter 4 that the early church believed that principle. In order to get the management, the stewardship concept right, we need to settle the ownership issue. If we really believe that all money belongs to God, we will act differently toward money than if we believe that only 10% belongs to God and 90% belongs to me, which some teaching on tithing implies. 10% is God's, 90% is mine. But once we grasp that God is the owner of all wealth, it leads to the second principle, that faithful stewardship, faithful management of money, God's money, belongs to us. If we're not the owners, we're stewards. We're managers of the owner's money. And the foremost requirement of stewards stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is that they be faithful. Faithful to the owner. Faithful to the owner's instructions and principles. God is the owner, and we are responsible to Him for how we handle His money entrusted to us. A third clear principle is that some money-related attitudes and actions are spiritually harmful. According to the Scriptures, trusting in money, loving money, forgetting that God is the source of the money blessing, stinginess with money, the hoarding of money, not helping the poor with money, etc., etc. All of these and other attitudes and actions are spiritually harmful to those who think and act in those ways. On the other hand, certain money-related attitudes and actions are spiritually beneficial, such as honoring God with our wealth, blessing others with generous free will giving, compassionate generosity toward the poor, building the kingdom with our money, providing the necessities of life for family and for the needy in the church family. All of these attitudes and actions not only bless the Lord and others, but they also bless us who use the money in those beneficial ways. So with those basic principles as foundational, let's see what our Lord here adds to the picture. Verse 19 says, chapter 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Laying up treasures has an investment tone to it, doesn't it? Laying up, putting away, investing for our future is Jesus' concern here. Treasures, in this context, refer to those material resources that we highly value. Those material things that occupy our affection, that money which we spend energy to earn and manage. And with that resource, with that money, with that treasure, we have options. Jesus refers to treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. In Jesus' day, certain clothing material was a treasure, but it was subject to destruction by moths. Certain metals were valued treasure, but were subject to destruction by rust, a word that literally means eating. Rust is something that eats away at metal. When our economy dips, something eats at our 401ks. Something eats at our property values. And earthly treasures, Jesus says, can be stolen. Just as today, through robbery, through identity theft, etc. In other words, earthly type investments, according to Jesus, are risky and have short-term benefit at best. There's no benefit beyond death for investing in earthly treasure. As someone said, that's why you never see a hearse pulling a trailer. We take none of it with us. So Jesus says, let me provide a better option. After commanding us not to lay up earthly treasures that are risky, he says, verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus is talking about what we can, in a sense, send ahead to the heavenly bank, which will produce an eternal benefit. So there are two basic investment options for us as followers of Jesus. There is short-term and insecure earthly investments, or there is the option of eternally secure heavenly investments. What that second option involves, I'll come back to. But the first principle that Jesus communicates is that when investing our resources, let's consider the durability factor. Will we foolishly commit to earthly and insecure investments, which will shortly go up in smoke, and where we're left with nothing? Or will we commit to heavenly and secure investments which are eternally durable? It seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? Jesus goes on to say, verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, at first glance, we may read that to conclude that our heart determines where we invest. And there's a certain degree of truth to that. If my heart is self-focused, earthly focused, and I'm faced with some investment options, I will likely invest in the here and now. But at a closer look, Jesus may be saying, and I believe he is, where we decide to put our treasures, that's where our hearts will be. In other words, if with my mind I make the choice to invest in earthly stuff, that's where my heart goes. That's where my emotions go. If I make the choice, for example, to just invest everything in the stock market, I'll likely check every day how the market is doing. For where my treasure is, that's where my heart is. That's where my concern lies. When Haddon Robinson wrote on this text, he said, "Put it down as a principle of life. Wherever you have your treasure, you will have your heart." People who live for the here and now, who can total up their treasures by their bank statements or their real estate investments, they live for this age because it's the only age they know. This is all there is. But those who know the reality of kingdom understand that Jesus was not making a fund appeal, nor was he cozying up to a big giver. He was talking sense. So Jesus is talking sense, isn't he? When he says, number one, consider the durability factor. And he's talking sense with the second principle. Let's consider the heart health factor. For the passions of the heart cannot be separated from the decisions of the will regarding the decisions we make. As with most areas of Christian living, passion and heart follow the choice to trust and obey. For where your treasure is, the choice you make about your treasure, that's where your heart will be also. Then Jesus says, verses 22 and 23, "The eye is the lamp of the body." So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now that's a challenging statement, isn't it? What's he saying? Jesus is saying that the eye is the lamp of the body. It's a figure of speech to communicate the value of sight. If I have good physical eyes, I'll see more clearly. If I have good spiritual eyes, if I see things as Jesus sees them, I'll have light and will make wise lifestyle choices. If I don't have good spiritual eyes, I won't, and I'll stumble through life because I'm not seeing well. Light in the scripture has to do with truth and purity. As light, God reveals what's true, what's real, as opposed to what's dark and deceitful and not true. As light, God reveals to us who have spiritual sight what is pure, what is moral. In the context of earthly treasure and ambition versus spiritual treasure and ambition, Jesus is saying that where we focus our eyes determines how well we see and will see. If your eye is healthy, Jesus is saying, if it's focused on God and His truth, and we see the value of investing in His kingdom, your whole body will be full of light. That is to say, when our ambition and passion are focused on God and His truth, that has a way of clarifying and enlightening everything else we see and do. On the other hand, if your eye is bad, Jesus says, your whole body will be full of darkness. That is to say, when the eyes are focused on earthly treasures, we develop spiritual cataracts. We will not see very well. And we'll make less than morally pure choices as we stumble through life. One of the greatest dangers of a materialistic approach to life is we don't see it in ourselves. What Jesus is saying is that the more we focus on earthly treasure, the worse our spiritual and moral vision becomes. And that's a scary position to be in. If then, verse 23, the light in you is really darkness, how great is the darkness? The more materialistic we become, the worse our spiritual vision becomes, and we lose touch with reality. And so principle number three, when investing our resources, let's consider the moral benefit factor. What I mean by that, just to clarify, to deliberately focus on building heavenly treasure is to increasingly have moral vision and clarity. To deliberately focus on building earthly treasure is to increasingly have moral darkness and confusion. The choices we make about investing material resources have a powerful effect on all other choices we need to make. Consider the moral benefit factor of investing wisely. When trusting and obeying what God says becomes priority, we will benefit from moral clarity about all other issues in life. If we choose to ignore what Jesus says, vision becomes blurry, morality becomes fuzzy, and we stumble through life. Because the light in us is really darkness. I believe Scripture clearly teaches that light rejected brings darkness. And then verse 24. Jesus concludes the paragraph. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. When Jesus uses the master-servant analogy, he's referring to that part of the culture called slavery. And the essence of slavery is that of single devotion to a single owner. A slave had only one master to whom full allegiance was expected. Jesus makes the point here that it is impossible to have both treasures, earthly and heavenly, occupy our affection and our loyalty. He's not saying it's foolish to pursue both. He says it's impossible. Let's not fool ourselves into believing that we can be both materialistic and spiritual. Let me emphasize, making money is not a sin. It's a blessing from God to have that ability. That's not the issue here, whether or not we make money. The issue here is what do we do with that blessing from God. You might be thinking in light of verse 24 that I may be a little materialistic, but I don't hate God, as Jesus says. Or I may be too devoted to earthly treasure, but I don't despise God, as Jesus says. It's helpful to know when we read such hate, love language, that in Eastern thought, the concepts have hate of hate and love had little to do with emotions and feelings. The term spoke more of devotion, loyalty, priorities. And Jesus is saying, you can't be devoted to both. The slave must decide which master he will serve. When I chose to love Jeannie as my wife, it wasn't that I hated other women. No, I made the choice to give my devotion to her and not her and somebody else. Haddon Robinson writes, you can't dance to the music of two orchestras at the same time. You can't be married to two people simultaneously. You can't worship in the temple of two separate gods, and you cannot serve God and money. If we say, you know, I think I can, we're giving evidence of the cataract. We're not seeing well. The principle here is that when investing our resources, let's consider the worship factor. For what we worship is seen in what we serve. If we serve God with our money, we're worshiping Him. But if we serve ourselves and our earthly treasure goals, we're worshiping the treasure. Jesus said you can't do both. It's either God or the treasure. We can't serve God, we can serve God and use money, or we can serve money and use God. But we can't both serve God and money. So let me wrap this up with some thoughts about what laying up treasure in heaven involves. Notice this text from 1 Timothy 6. It's on your outline. Paul is writing to young pastor Timothy, tells him what to teach those in the church who are wealthy, who are blessed with God's money in ways that not everybody is. Paul says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And remember that. God provides. He's not a Scrooge. He provides enjoyable, abundant blessings for us. But notice what the owner says through Paul to Timothy. With this blessing from God, they are to do good. They are to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Nothing here about tithing. but it's the 2 Corinthians 9 concept of grace giving. According to what one has, Paul says to the Corinthians, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Now notice, that is to say, in this way of generous giving of self and money, in this way, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Paul is telling Timothy in that investing wealth correctly in ministry to people in the present age, we will store up a different kind of wealth for the coming age. And this coming age wealth has something to do with what Paul calls truly life. The last two words. What the difference is between truly life and eternal life is speculation. But it's obvious. There is an added positive dimension to our eternal existence in heaven if we are faithful in this present life with God's money. Whatever it is, it's a good thing, for it comes from the hand of God. Missionary martyr Jim Elliot had it right when he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what you can't keep anyway to gain what you will never lose. And what he cannot lose, what we cannot lose, is what Paul calls truly life. Generous giving of resources. A readiness to share the blessing that God has given to us with those less blessed is to lay up treasure in heaven. And to lay up treasure in heaven is to support the church as it commits to joining God in loving people and to following Jesus. To lay up treasure in heaven is to support global and local missions which are committed to building the kingdom of Jesus Christ. To lay up treasure in heaven is to support those ministries generously that seek to provide legitimate ministry to the poor. To lay up treasure in heaven is to see legitimate need with our spiritually good eyes and use the money that God has entrusted to us to address those needs. Sometime I want to give a message or two on the difference between Old Testament tithing and New Testament giving. New Testament giving is grace giving, which Paul describes voluntarily as voluntary, cheerful, generous, sacrificial, according to what one has. Giving sacrificially for the sake of ministry to people and building God's kingdom. For some, a tithe is grace giving. It's generous. It's sacrificial. For some, a tithe is a tip. Our time is gone. But may the Lord use these straightforward words of Jesus to help us evaluate what we are doing with the resources that God has temporarily entrusted to us. When Jesus gave this same teaching in Luke 16, it says at the end that the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. What's our response to these words from Jesus? ridicule, brushing him off, or trusting him that this is really good for us. How we apply these truths will vary from person to person, family to family, but what I glean for sure from Jesus is that you will be an eternally blessed kingdom investor if three things are true. If your heart is spiritually healthy, if your sight is biblically clear, and if your Lord is devotedly served. If your heart is healthy, if your sight is clear, if the Lord is your master, you will do what's right with your money. So, Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word, which touches a very practical aspect of our lives. We just thank you so much that you were generous with us, with your grace in saving us, cleansing us, making us new creatures. And Lord, in your grace, you have given us truth by which to live, including the practical area of our money. Lord, may your Spirit use and apply as you best see fit to each of us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.